Also want to say thank you to everybody for being so flexible in dealing with the parking issues today. It seems like I haven't seen anybody going around and circling trying to figure out a place to park, so I think everybody made it in, so that's a good thing. Bob Schumacher called me this morning at about 11 o'clock, and he said, Bart, he said, I'm so sorry. Originally, we were supposed to get all the parking over here on this side and in the far north end of the parking lot, which we do have that end. But he told me by the time he got here at 11 o'clock this morning, he said the whole eastern parking lot was filled up. So I said, oh, that's all right. We'll make do. It'll be fine. So looks like it did work out, and that's good. Thanks for your flexibility. To begin the sermon today, I would like to ask you to do something. If you want, you can close your eyes and think about this, but it's not mandatory. But I want to ask you to think about your life. Think about your own personal life. Think about your spouse. Think about your parents. Think about your closest friends. Think about your kids. Think about your health. Think about your job, the people that you work with. And even think about your relationship with God. Now, if you've had problems with any of those areas in your life, you've probably taken them to God and asked for relief. Asked God to help you, to remove any trial or difficulty that might be there in any of those areas. And probably all of us have had issues or trials or difficulties in some of those areas at some time in our life. Life presents itself in that way from time to time. But when we have trials in life, we've probably gone to God on our knees and asked Him for help. We've probably gone to God on our knees and asked Him to remove this trial. And probably when our health is affected, and we're hurting and we're suffering and we're in pain and we're not sure what the future holds, that's probably when our prayers to God are the most powerful and the most pleading and asking God for strength. There's a lot of sickness lately within the Fort Wayne and Indianapolis churches. And it's tough. It's tough when you have that kind of pain and that kind of suffering with anybody, let alone whether it's one or two people or quite a number of people. Our prayer request list today, as you just saw, is quite long. And there's a number of people on that prayer request list that I know are pouring their hearts out to God, asking for help, asking for intervention. But sometimes when we go to God, and we go to God time and time again, and God doesn't remove the trial, doesn't remove the difficulty, it can seem like our prayers are going unheard. It can seem like our prayers are going unresolved and unanswered. And that's tough. That's tough to take. Because sometimes, especially as I mentioned with our health, when it gets down to that level where it's so bad and so difficult and you don't know what the future holds, you're really hoping that God is your answer. You're really hoping that God is going to come through for you and remove that problem and that trial and that difficulty. All of us have been in that spot at one point or another when we just pour our hearts out to God asking for relief and for help. You know, David was described by God as being a man after His own heart. You find that in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. When God was ready to set Saul aside for his disobedience, and He made comments that He was looking for a man after His own heart. You can also find that reference in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. David was a man after God's own heart. David had a very special place in God's heart. God respected David because he wanted God's love so badly in his life. But David also was very much acquainted with the feelings of unanswered prayers. You can turn there if you like. I'll just read it to you. It's Psalms chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Psalm chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. David says, "O Lord, how long will you forget me?" And he follows it up with a question, "Forever?" David's describing how he felt at that one moment in this prayer to God. And he's asking God, keep in mind, David had a powerful relationship with God. Just because he had sins, and David did, didn't mean he didn't have a powerful relationship with God. David had a powerful relationship with God. Yet at this moment, he felt that God was not there. He starts off again in verse 1. "O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way?" David felt that God's back was turned away from him. Verse 2, "How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul?" See, whatever David was facing at this moment, it was going deep inside of his mind, causing him great anguish and suffering. He goes on, he says, "With sorrow in my heart every day. How long will my enemy have the upper hand?" We can view our own health sometimes as the enemy. Verse 3, he beseeches God again. He says, "Turn and answer me. O Lord my God, restore the sparkle to my eyes or I will die." David felt that pain, that suffering, that hurt feeling that maybe God wasn't hearing his prayers, that maybe his prayers were going unanswered. You can hear the frustration in David's voice as he pleads with God to hear his prayer. Sometimes when we're in the midst of trials, of a trial with God, God delays answering our prayers. He's not always on the spot saying, "Okay, I hear your prayer. It's sincere. I love you. I care for you. I'm removing that trial." Sometimes it works that way. Obviously, the New Testament is full of examples where people came pleading to Jesus Christ for healing. And Jesus Christ never turned anybody away. It didn't matter whether they were of the faith or not of the faith. Jesus Christ helped and healed everybody that came his way. So we know that God and Jesus Christ can do it. We know that it is their great desire to heal us and to answer our prayers. But still, sometimes they don't. They don't answer our prayers as soon as our prayers go up to God's throne in heaven. So in that situation when our prayers or God's answer to our prayers is delayed, What are we to do? Because it's important when you're in that situation that you understand and know what God's Word tells us to do. Dealing with unanswered prayer is not easy, but God's Word does give us clear instruction on what we are to do. And that clear instruction is, be patient and wait on the Lord your God. Be patient and wait upon the Lord your God. Today I would like to discuss the importance of waiting upon the Lord. And we'll see what we are to do while we're going through the waiting process towards God. The title for the sermon today is just that, Waiting Upon God. As Jesus Christ began working with Moses and preparing him to lead his people out of Egypt, he went through a series of miracles to show Moses his power and his might. I want to turn back there and look at that story, if you would, Exodus chapter 4. We probably all looked and read this story a dozen or more times. It's very familiar to us all. But there's a lesson that can be learned from this interaction between Jesus Christ of the Old Testament and Moses. Exodus chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you.' So the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' So he cast it upon the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord your God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Verse 6, "Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom.' And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, 'Put your hand in your bosom again.' So he put his hand in his bosom again, and he drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, pour it on dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." So Jesus Christ of the Old Testament sat Moses down. Moses, at the beginning of the chapter, was expressing his concerns and his fears that he had. Well, what if this happens? What if this happens? And they don't believe me. Because Moses knew that he was going before the Pharaoh. He was going to be dealing with some very powerful people. So he had a lot of concerns on his mind. Let's continue reading in verse 10. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? And who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?' Verse 12, 'Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.'" There's some interesting things that took place in that story. Number one, as I mentioned, the first 9 verses talks about how God displayed his incredible power to Moses through the miracles, and telling him what he had planned to do and how he was going to show his power to the Egyptians. I know if I was standing there and I saw that incredible display of miracles as I was standing talking to Jesus Christ, I would be dumbfounded. I would be amazed at the power that was there in front of me. Moses, what did he do after witnessing this display of power? He immediately focused on his own personal weaknesses. He didn't say, "Okay, thank you, Lord, I'm ready to go. I see the power that's going with me." No, he focused on his own personal weaknesses. He didn't focus on God's power. He turned to his own personal weaknesses that he had in his life. Let's go to verse 10 again. I want to reread verse 10. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant.'" That comment there, he's telling Jesus Christ, he said, "I wasn't eloquent before I came before you, and you haven't healed it, even though you're giving me this assignment as I'm talking to you now. You have all these, you show me all these incredible miracles, but I am still not eloquent in my speech." He had a stuttering problem, a stammering problem. In verses 11 and 12, Jesus Christ's answer to Moses wasn't a healing, but rather what? He said, He will provide. Jesus Christ said He will provide. He said that He would be there in Moses' mouth. God chose not to heal Moses of his stammering or his stuttering. Moses needed to wait on God. He needed to wait on God. As we go through the sermon today, I'm only going to have 2 points. The first point on waiting on the Lord is, remember God will provide. Remember God will provide. Waiting's tough. Waiting on the Lord isn't easy, but that's what we're called to do. God has called us to be patient with Him, fully trusting Him, fully aware that He is in control, and fully aware of His promises to us. And His promise to us is, just as it was to Moses, that He will provide. He'll be there with us. Remembering and stating that God will provide is tough. That's a tough answer from God. It's not the easy thing to take when you're flesh and blood and you're hurting and you're crying out to God for help. When we have troubles and trials and we cry out to God for answers, we need to understand that sometimes God allows our trials to continue. He allows them to continue so that He can show us a deeper understanding of His ability to work in our life in spite of our weaknesses. In spite of our weaknesses. God's power is incredible in working with us in our life. God told Moses in verse 12, He says, now therefore go. He didn't want to hear any more about Moses' weaknesses. He said, just go. Do what I've asked you to do. You've seen, I've shown you my incredible power. A sample of His incredible power. Verse 12, He told Moses, now therefore go. He said, I will be with your mouth and I will teach you what to say. Physical things don't have to be perfect for God to work His perfection. Physical things do not have to be perfect for God to work His perfection. In fact, God's might works far more effectively in a weaker vessel. That's one of the things that is a benefit from suffering with health problems, is that we have an opportunity to learn the true power and strength of God and how He works with you in your life. When we're made weak in our troubles and our trials, God's power and might become more obvious to us in our life. Paul was a perfect example of this. Paul was all powerful and mighty and full of anger and hatred and had the law on his side when he was going around killing those that followed Jesus Christ. And God struck him down. He made him weak. And God called him from a point of weakness. He caused Paul to go blind. Immediately, he struck Paul at his physical strength. And he put Paul on a different journey. And from that moment on, Paul suffered as much, if not more, than any other man that was devoted to Jesus Christ. His sufferings are listed there for us to read and to understand. He was whipped and he was scourged and he was thrown in jail. He suffered physical health problems that he cried out to God for relief for. 3 times he said he beseeched God for healing. And what was God's answer to him? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." That's the way God works. He doesn't enjoy seeing us suffer, but He knows He can work powerfully in us when we do. God worked powerfully through Paul, and He allowed all of the sufferings to come upon him. I really don't believe that God caused all those sufferings and difficulties that Paul went through in his life just as retribution because he did so much to His people. I think God allowed those sufferings and the pain and the problems that Paul went through on a day-to-day basis because it made him stronger in God's Spirit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. God has purposefully made us weak. Even in the strength of good health, we are still weak. God made us weak. Our flesh, our life is weak to disease. Our flesh and our life is weak to sicknesses. And our flesh and our life, our physical existence, is very much weak to sin. He created us with the understanding of how weak we truly are in comparison to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Why has He done that? Why is that God's focus to choose the weakest of civilization? Because He can work with those people in their life. When we're at our weakest, in our most humble state, God works powerfully in us. He reveals Himself and who He is to us in a deeper way than He can if we're strong and we're powerful and physically even strong and powerful. Going on in verse 28, Paul continues and says, "And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." See, when you've lost everything in your life, you have nothing left but God. We can stand up and be strong and be healthy and say, "Well, my house is mine. Look what I've accumulated. Look what I've done. The people I know." The only thing that we need to recognize in our life that's important is that God is working with us in our life. We are nothing without God. See, God is leading us to an unimaginable glory where we'll have an incredible might and incredible power as well. And we'll have it for eternity. But it's not in this life. It's what He has called us to be a part of His kingdom, to enjoy that kind of power that He has now, to be as He is and His Son Jesus Christ are. They are that way now. They're not weak to sickness and disease. They're not weak to sin. They're not weak to all the problems that inflict mankind. What we've been called to is incredible. And I believe that you can't wait to be a part of God's kingdom, and I can't wait to be a part of God's kingdom. But in the meantime, we are called to wait. To wait on God. And let Him have His work in our life. God promises us a day of a resurrection unto perfection. A day when we will never again be susceptible to sickness and pain. God has promised us that He, through His Son Jesus Christ, has taken care of our weaknesses. And He's taken care of our weakness to sin. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3. We'll read verses 20 and 21. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." See, we've been called into a relationship and into the community of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. One day, God will give us that glorious body, but it's not now. At this time, we have to suffer. We have to go through trials and difficulties. And our prayers, our requests to God for healing and for help, for intervention, from removal of the difficulties. Sometimes it happens, and sometimes we need to wait. Our Father has provided our every need completely in our life, and our job is to wait upon Him. The second point of today's sermon is, as you wait upon God, remember His miracles in your life. Remember God's miracles in your life. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 again. I want to reflect on these two verses, verses 10 and 11 of Exodus chapter 4. It says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." You see, Moses thought about his weaknesses instead of remembering the miracles that just took place. Just took place in front of him. He focused on his own weaknesses. Verse 11, "So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" God's telling Moses that He is in control of everything. That if He wanted to, He could completely remove the stuttering and stammering from Moses' voice, give him that strong, deep voice that he felt he needed to command the attention of the Pharaoh. But that wasn't a part of God's plan. Moses soon forgot about God's power, and then he focused only on his physical weaknesses. All Moses could see at that point was his physical weaknesses. Waiting on God can be tough. It can test our faith in God. When our physical weaknesses begin to rule our life, it's very easy to forget the miracles that God has worked in our life throughout our life. God is the God of supreme justice. That means that He promises to make all wrongs right. We count on that. We count on that being a part of God's nature. We know that He doesn't want to see us suffer, see us in pain. That's not His desire, but He works through that for us in our life. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. You can turn there if you like, but I'm going to just go ahead and read it real quick. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says, "Therefore the Lord will wait." The Lord will wait. That means that God will be long-suffering, that He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. That's who God is. That just means that our God, the God that we worship, makes things right. He corrects the wrongs. Going on in verse 18, it says, "Blessed are all those who wait for Him. And again, that waiting for Him here in the Hebrew just means blessed are those who are long-suffering for Him, willing to suffer long for Jesus Christ and for God the Father. God is long-suffering towards us in what way? Because He looks down upon us and He sees our sins and our mistakes and our disobedience. And He endures long with us through those sins. He is long-suffering to all of mankind in that regard. When God decides to delay His justice to our request for healing or to the end of a trial, we need to reflect on God's power. Moses should have reflected on God's power rather than be concerned with his stammering and his stuttering. We need to remember His miracles in our life. When God begins to work with someone, He always reveals His power to that person. Always. He always reveals His power to that person. He shows you His guidance in your life by His hand. He shows you His mercy. And He shows you His will for you in your life, and the way you're to walk, and the direction you're to go. How has God revealed Himself to you? He's been working with you for any number of years now. How has He shown His power, His guidance, His mercy, and His will for you in your life? Well, He's called you. He's given you that opportunity to have a relationship with Him. We see that in John chapter 6, verse 44. John 6, 44, Jesus Christ said that if it wasn't for the Father, we'd have no hope of a relationship with Him. He's given us His knowledge, and He's given us a love for His truth. The world doesn't love His truth, and God hasn't called the world into a relationship with Him yet. We need to be able to see the difference. See the difference of why we love God's truth. It's not a credit to us. It's a credit to God because He called us into a relationship with Him and He's given us the ability to appreciate and love His truth. I want to share with you three powerful statements in Scripture that point to the power of God working with you in your life. And I would ask you to pay special attention to the message in these three different areas of Scripture. First one is Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. Jesus Christ is speaking here. He says, He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Jesus Christ is stating this to us just as much as He was to His apostles at that time, to His disciples. He told them, He said, "It has been given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." And then He points to the world and He said, "It's not been given to them." That's how one way how powerfully God is working with you in your life. When we're struggling with things in our life, with heavy trials, we need to remember that promise and that view of how God is working powerful in our life. He's given us the knowledge of His mysteries. What are those mysteries? He's given us the knowledge and understanding of the Sabbath day, the holy days, the resurrections, the plan of salvation. And the list could go on and on. The world doesn't understand those things. And even when you talk to them and you explain it in detail, if you try to do that with your coworkers, they don't get it. It just doesn't click. The second scripture I'd like to turn to is John chapter 3. Verse 19. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Here's another way that is a proof of Jesus Christ powerfully working in your life. John 3, verse 19, Jesus Christ speaking again, says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." You see, the world doesn't like the light. It doesn't like the truth. It doesn't like having the light shined upon them, because they love the darkness, because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light." Why? What is the symbol here for light? It's showing you or anyone your sins. You turn the light on something, you can say, "Oh, I see it now." For us, what is our reaction to that? When God called you from the very beginning of your calling, what was your reaction to you starting to see the sins in your life, your disobedience to God? What was that reaction? Well, no doubt it was a good reaction in you. It caused you to take interest and to see more things that you needed to change and clean up in your life. Well, when that light is shined upon this world, they turn away from it. They don't want to see the error of their ways. They don't want to see how they can change and become better and become more obedient to God. Verse 20 again, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Verse 21, "But he who does the truth," Jesus Christ is speaking to us now, "but he who does the truth comes to the light." You don't shy away from it. You don't turn away from it. You come here every Sabbath to learn more about how you can change, how you can do better, how you can build and strengthen your relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. And you build and strengthen your relationship with God and Jesus Christ. How? By changing and rooting out the bad things in life. "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." See, those three verses describe two different reactions to God's truth. And God's truth is the light. It shows us how we are to be living our life. It tells us what we need to clean up and change. If you have a love for the truth of God, and by God's word, you love understanding how you need to make changes in your life, and you work on those changes, it's a credit to God's power working with you in your life. Because it only happens if God's power is working in your life. It doesn't happen to the world. They don't see how they're supposed to be observing the Sabbath day and say, "Oh, let me go change that and start observing the Sabbath day." They say, "Oh, yeah, I don't want to hear about the Sabbath. I'm not interested in the Sabbath." That's the world's reaction, because God's power is not working with them at this time in their life. The third area is John chapter 12, verse 37. John chapter 12, verse 37. This is another powerful way that you can see that God is working with you in your life. Verse 37, "But although he had done so many signs before them," Jesus Christ had done so many miracles, performed so many miracles, and what does it say? "Although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him." They just dismissed it. It didn't register with them, and they had it immediately, and they didn't have an immediate reaction of, "This man is the Son of God." They didn't believe in him. Verse 38, and the word of Isaiah the prophet, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? It's a pretty important question. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, the arm of the Lord and his power and his strength has been revealed to you and to me. Therefore, verse 39, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. See, the fact that you believe is a testimony to God working powerfully in your life. If you did not believe, God would not be working with you in your life. But He is working with you in your life, and the testament of that power is that you believe. The power of the arm of the Lord has been revealed to us, to you and me, and it's an incredibly powerful arm. God showed Moses His power, and He's shown it to you, and He's shown it to me. When God started working with you in His life, the first thing He did was start showing you His power and His strength and giving you an understanding of His truth and an understanding of how you need to change. And you didn't repulse and turn away from that admonition to change. You moved towards the light. We need to remember what Christ told Moses in verse 12. He said, I will be with your mouth. What was the message God was trying to give to Moses? He's just simply telling Moses, don't worry about your physical weaknesses. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. We must do the same. When we're weak, physically or even spiritually, we need to remember that the miracles that God has performed in our life, recall them, think about them. It establishes God's power in our mind more and more when we're physically weak and we reflect on God's power. Eventually, Moses got the idea. As the Israelites were fleeing Egypt, they had their biggest test in front of them. The Red Sea was right there in front of them. And they knew they couldn't get across it. They felt trapped. They looked behind them, and the Pharaoh and his army was pursuing them mightily and catching up very quickly. Let's go to Exodus chapter 14, verse 8. Exodus chapter 14. We'll read verses 8 through 14. It says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why? Why would God do that? His people are free. That was the goal. That was the whole point. Get my people out of Egypt. They're over there at the Red Sea. And God says, He makes the decision, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so that they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And when they had said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? You see, God hardened Pharaoh's heart to teach his people a lesson, to show his power, to reinforce once again his incredible incredibly powerful arm. Verse 12. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? In other words, they're saying, we warned you that this was going to happen. They're telling that to Moses. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. We need to remember that when we're at our lowest, weakest point, when we're in the middle of our darkest trial, do not be afraid. See, Moses learned. Think back to Exodus chapter 4 when he was talking to Jesus Christ. Was Moses afraid? He was scared to death. He was trying to come up with every kind of way. It didn't matter what miracle was performed in front of him. He wanted out of that situation, and he was trying to find excuses why he wasn't going to be effective. But Moses learned. Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See, what Moses is telling them to do is just wait. Just wait. God could have inspired Moses to tell the Israelites to jump into the Red Sea and I'll make sure you stay afloat and you'll get to the other side. But when our darkest trial is there, we need to do just what Moses has learned now. And he tells them to stand still and to see the salvation of the Lord. In the middle of verse 13, going on there, says, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Incredibly powerful instructions from God through Moses to his people to stand, see the salvation of the Lord, and wait for God to take care of it. Wait for God for our salvation, physically, spiritually. God promises us healing. He wants to heal us. But he knows there's more important things than our physical healing in our life that he wants to accomplish in us. He wants us to have a heart completely trusting and dedicated to him in every way, to the deepest way. And when we're at our lowest point physically, that's when we pour even more of our heart and our trust into God and to Jesus Christ. Brethren, it is our calling to learn to trust in God's powerful arm. His arm has been revealed to us, or else we would not be here today. When faced with severe trials, we need to pour our heart out to God. We need to ask for help. We need to ask for deliverance. But we also need to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. David cried out to God, asking him to hear his prayer, pleading with God to hear his prayer. He felt God had turned his back on him. But David also knew that he had to wait on the Lord. He knew it. He knew it to the depth of his being that it was his responsibility as a man of Jesus Christ to wait upon God's answer and deliverance. Psalms chapter 27, verse 14. Psalm chapter 27, verse 14. The same man that cried out to God, asking him to hear his prayer, asking for deliverance, also wrote this verse. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David knew that that was his responsibility, to wait on the Lord. Whether the answer to our prayer comes tonight, tomorrow, or in the kingdom, we're to wait on the Lord. That's what waiting on the Lord is all about. I hope you have a great rest of the Sabbath day. Thank you.